You have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we will begin our reading at verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, let us go before his presence in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the glorious grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank you that you have given to us such a Savior. Lord, as we consider him this afternoon, we do pray that we would have, by your Spirit, a greater appreciation for what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done to us and in us. Lord, we do pray that we might indeed put off the old man and put on the new man. We pray that we might live indeed as new creatures. Lord, that we would be distinct. That we would be conformed to the image of our Savior, who gave himself for us and who loved us to the very end. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that you have revealed to us in your word, for Christ's sake and for his glory we pray. And in his name do we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
So we come now to God's Word. I want to address really one simple thought, one simple truth with you this afternoon, and that is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some ways, we're breaking in right in the middle of Paul's argument, so I want to kind of run us up to speed to chapter 4, but it is always remarkable and God's providence, how the message the Lord lays on my heart matches with the order of service, even when I didn't know what I was preaching until your pastor came down with shingles. Even as we had read for us earlier, Colossians 3, that is the parallel passage to what we've just read about putting off and putting on, understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, that great call for all Christians to set our affection on things above where Christ is, and then that beautiful statement that speaks to all of the position that we have in Christ, that our lives are hid in Christ and God, and the wonderful truth. And as we come now to Ephesians 4, again, what Paul's addressing here is that transformative power, the transformative effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we know in his letters, he never begins with the transformative effect. He always begins with the gospel itself. And you remember in chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul begins by taking us really to the lofty heights of the glories of redemption, the glories of what God has done for us and is doing for us in Jesus Christ. And we have that section there in chapter 1 in verses 3 through, I believe, 14 or 15, which really in the original is one long sentence where Paul draws our attention to all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And it is in Christ Jesus that we receive and enjoy every spiritual blessing. And then he begins to unfold what those blessings are. And he takes us first to the blessings that we have from God the Father. It is before time, before the world began, God the Father has chosen us. He's predestinated us to be his children. And he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And he's predestined us unto adoption in order that we might be blameless, in order that we might be holy. And so we have this great blessing that took place before we ever were. Before the foundation of the world, the Father set his love upon us. But then Paul transitions into the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And these are the blessings that we have in time, where in real space-time history, the eternal Son of God took upon himself flesh, even as was read for us in John chapter 1. And it was in that flesh that he suffered and bled and died, that we might then have forgiveness, that redemption of sins. And that too is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And then Paul goes and says, but your blessings in Christ do not stop there. You have been given the Holy Spirit as an inheritance. And what a tremendous blessing and what a tremendous benefit that is that we have. We could sit here and say, well, it's 2018. God has begun a good work in us. How can we be sure that he will not neglect us, he will not forget us as he is doing his great work in this world? And Paul says, it's because he's given to you no less than the third person of the Holy Trinity to be the guarantee, to be that down payment for you, to guarantee your inheritance. And so you have this incredible Trinitarian statement of blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We have the Father's love before time. You have Christ's great act of love in time. And then you have the Spirit's gift to us for all time. And so there's never a point in our Christian lives that we are left to ourselves. And so Paul then takes that big lofty statement and he comes down in chapter 2 and says, well, let me show you in greater detail how all of this has worked out. He says, you remember you being dead in trespasses and sins. You were a children of this world, you're a child of this world, a children of wrath, someone who loves to do disobedience. You had no pursuit toward God in and of yourself, but God, for the great love wherewith he has loved us. He has quickened you. He has raised you up. He has seated you in the heavenly places. And because of Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been paid for, and you who were once alienated from him, you who were once enemies with him, you are now brought nigh, brought near to him by the cross of Jesus Christ. So you now have reconciliation with God. He is now your Father as you have been united to Jesus Christ. You have this great benefit of adoption. But he says it doesn't stop there. Not only has he reconciled you to himself, he has reconciled you to all others. And he gives us this great redemptive display of the animosity between Israel and the Gentiles. These two people groups just despise one another. They call each other derogatory names. And he says, but now in Christ, you are one. You are one house. You are one family. And so he concludes chapter 2 with this great beauty of the unity of the church. He goes into chapter 3 now, and he's now just caught up with so much excitement that he can't believe that God in his grace would not only redeem him, but give to him a part to play in the communication of the gospel by which people are then reconciled. And he's so excited about the greatness of that ministry he's been given. And then he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you might have grace to understand more of the limitless love that Christ has for you, and to be encouraged that whatever it is that you think, he is able to do exceeding and beyond that. That is the greatness of your God. That is the great relationship that you have with him. And even that prayer is remarkable, because we often pray, right, that we would love Christ more. And that's a great prayer. But here, Paul wants to say, look, it's not that I'm praying here that you would love him more. You should. He'll pray that in another place. But here he says, you need grace to understand how much Christ loves you. The length, breadth, depth, height of the love of God for you. He goes, that's what I'm praying that you grasp. And then he goes down in chapter 4, once again returning to this theme of the church and the greatness that we have. And he says, it is now, therefore, your calling to walk in a manner worthy of all that we've just talked about. A manner worthy of the gospel. You have been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to others. And you all need one another. And he talks about how God's given this person gifts, that person gifts, but it's all for the sake of growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets to where we are. Verses 17 and following, the new life in Christ. And so what I want to just draw your attention to this afternoon is your need of the gospel every moment. We don't want to have a view of the gospel that it's just for unbelievers. The gospel is that thing that we kind of say to unbelievers with the hope and prayer that they then turn from their sin and trust Christ. And then once they do that, we're ready to move on to deeper things, to greater things. No, Paul, that apostle who was called much later in that dramatic journey to Damascus, right? And he sees Christ, he hears him, all these things. That Paul who then got his education in the third heavens, he never got over the wonder and the glory and the beauty of the gospel and his own need for it. And so, it is what we need, not just to be accepted by God, but it is what we need in order to be transformed before God. God does not accept us in Christ and then leave us to ourselves and say, all right, go for it. You seek now to live in a way that pleases me. No, he says, it is in the gospel that you have everything available to you to now live for God's glory. And it is all in Jesus Christ. There was a theologian from a couple centuries ago, wrote many hymns, Augustus Toplady, and wrote this song called Rock of Ages. And one particular stanza ends with this phrase, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. So the gospel of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from our guilt, but it cleanses us from its power. It is in the gospel, it is in that great exchange where our sins are put upon Jesus Christ. And when we believe his righteousness is imputed to us, that great exchange, that we have a new standing. But it's also in the reality of his death and resurrection that we also have rescue from its power. And here's what I want us to see here. When Jesus Christ died, he died for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. And he was buried. And then he was raised. And he was raised in victory over sin, death, and the devil. And so the sins that you and I fight every day no longer hold dominion over us. Jesus Christ is our master. And so what is it in this section that Paul describes as far as the transformative power of the gospel? The first thing is the gospel transforms the believer by freeing us from the power of sin. The first thing we see is that we speak differently. The old way of life was one of deception. The old way of life was one of the manipulation of truth in order for our own advancement, where we're willing to put in certain things, leave out certain things for the sake of self-preservation. But now, we are people who speak the truth. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It's interesting. I remember when I was young, there was a particular transgression that I was prone to make. And the comment was, you do not stop. And in this case, you do not stop being a liar when you just stop lying. You stop being a liar when you start telling the truth. You don't stop being a thief when you just don't steal anymore. You stop being a thief when you actually work and labor and are generous. All right? And so the gospel does not transform us just in a way where we no longer do this. The gospel actually positively transforms us when we begin to live like Jesus Christ. And one of those ways is the way in which we speak. Another way Paul unfolds for us is we think differently. Again, at the opening of our passage in verse 17, now this I say in testimony before the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of the heart. And he goes on. He goes, but you have not learned Christ in that way. When you have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you no longer just stop thinking like the Gentiles do, but you now think completely different. Christ is the center of all your thoughts. He governs all of your thoughts. You've been thinking this for this evening, for what I'd be speaking on at Wayside, the end of Matthew 6, and the whole be anxious for nothing section about worry. And you know, the antidote to worry is not to just be laid back and carefree, but it's actually to positively trust in God. Jesus combats anxiety and worry by addressing our minds. What is it that you know to be true? How are you to think in situations that you might be prone to worry? Whether it's sustenance, whether it's clothing, whether it's all the various kind of provisions that you need. It's not to just not care about those things, but it is to realize that God is our Heavenly Father. And He will take care of us. So you see, we think completely different. And Jesus even says, don't be as what? Don't Be anxious for nothing. Don't be as the Gentiles. And here's Paul saying, don't think as the Gentiles. You think in a way that factors God in. You think in a way that factors Christ. You now no longer embrace the lie, but you embrace the truth, and you're governed by the truth. Verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds, putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so there's something about our minds. There's something about how we think. And in fact, throughout Scripture, we see that right thinking leads to right living. It's not the other way around. We don't live in a certain way in order to think something, but we live as a consequence, as a result of what our minds are filled with. And this is why we are to fill our minds with God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. Again, not to go back to worry, but what is worry? Worry is unbiblical meditation. It's focusing, it's giving your attention to the wrong thing and trying to figure out all the possible scenarios that will happen and then basing your response on them when it's we are to be filling our minds with Jesus Christ. And again, the gospel liberates us, it frees us to fill our minds with the truth. And then we act differently. Again, to go back to verses 28 and following, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share. Again, the old man is one of selfishness. It's one of hoarding. But the new man, now not only is there labor, but it comes with a whole new desire, one of generosity, one of having an empty hand, not a clenched fist, but an open hand that sees the needs of others, that is willing to help others. And so again, our actions are affected by the transforming power of the gospel. And Paul summarizes the old man: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. It's interesting in Colossians 3, when Paul talks about putting on and putting off, he does so in a fascinating way. And if you turn over to Colossians 3 and read part of what we read in that reading of the law, go to verse 5 and notice the fascinating structure of what Paul does here. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he begins with sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice that particularly, this is not a random list of sins here. He starts with sexual immorality, these sins that are performed outside. And then he works his way inside. So he starts with sexual immorality and he ends with evil desires, covetousness, internal sins. Now go to verse 8, and he says again, put all of these away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And here in this list, he begins on the inside, right? Anger, malice, and he ends up with slander, sins that manifest themselves outside. So if you can kind of have a mental picture here, think of the letter X. That's what this is. It's a chiasmus here. So he's drawing our attention to outside, inside, inside, outside. Right? So think of the letter. If you're looking at the letter X, where does your point of vision draw? Right at where it's intersected, right? At that point in the center. And Paul's point here is we cannot make ourselves holy by only cleaning up the outside. Our focus has to be on the inside. And what's the only thing that can change us from the inside? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And Paul says if your focus and all of your putting off is on the right thing, then your focus will also be on the only thing that can change you, and that is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has died for our covetousness. He's died for our evil desires. He's died for our anger. He's died for our malice. And then he's also died for those sins that flow from those evil desires. And so if you get at the root of something, then you find that you're able to put on the right things. And the only way we can deal, if I could say, with internal stuff is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't clean ourselves up. Only he can clean us up. And he does so from the inside out. Holiness is from the inside out. Right? Look at the Pharisees. They pray in the center to be heard. They have their reward. Their loud, pompous praying does not make them clean internally. No, all it does is make them look very spiritual. That's what they want, and they get it. Right? They fast in order to be seen of others. And how do they manifest their fastiness? By looking all dour and all super externally spiritual. And Jesus says, they have their reward. Right? So doing outward things doesn't make us inwardly holy. Jesus makes us inwardly holy, and then we do things for the right reasons and the right motives, not to be seen of others, but to be seen and heard by our Father who is in secret and who sees in secret. Right? And so Paul, when he talks about putting off and putting on, even in Ephesians 4, the emphasis is always on internal things, which then will manifest itself outwardly. And again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can transform us inside out. And he does that by creating us after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. So the gospel transforms the believer by freeing us from the power of sin. And then secondly, the gospel transforms the believer by freeing us to forgive in light of the cross. One of the ways in which Jesus says that all people will know that we are his disciples is how we interact one with another. He says that all men will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. But we all recognize and acknowledge that it's not always easy to love one another. People wrong us. We wrong others. Now, I think we all know how we would normally deal with that apart from Jesus Christ. We become bitter. We become angry. We slander. We talk to someone that's like, hey, do you know what they did? And we can wreck someone's character. But Paul says, that's not to be so among you, because you're gospel people, right? You're transformed people. And so how then does the gospel transform us to live in before others? It gives us a new disposition. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Be compassionate, kind. Don't be filled with bitterness. Don't be filled with anger. Don't be filled with slander toward other people. Don't be filled with malice. But now you're a kind person. You're tender-hearted. You're compassionate. And the hardest one of all, you're forgiving. Look, forgiveness is not easy. And oftentimes how we ask for it, we act as though it is easy, right? We do something wrong over and over to maybe a loved one, and they confront us on it, and what do we quickly do? We quickly want to just kind of stop the conversation and say, you're right, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And so it's like, if we can get those words out quickly, then there's nothing else that they can say, or else we can say, oh, what's the matter? You don't forgive me? Right? And we act as though, all I gotta do, if I just say those magic words, please forgive me, it can shut them up, and we can move on and we never have to address anything. And so we treat it as though it's cheap. We treat it as though it's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to genuinely look at someone who's wronged you and says, you know what? I forgive you. And that's why Paul gives to us a basis by which we can do this. As God in Christ has forgiven you. The moment we have this new disposition, the moment that we have new life in us, and the moment we are forced to see all things in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more difficult it is to be bitter. Look, the reality is, you could do anything to me. And it may cause pain, it may cause deep hurt, it may shatter me. But there's nothing that you could do to me that is greater than what I have done against God. There's nothing that I could do to you. There's nothing that your sibling could do to you. There's nothing your spouse could do to you. There's nothing your child or your parent can do to you. There's nothing your coworker can do. Like, run it all the way down to every possible kind of relationship we have that is greater than what you have transgressed against God. And God gave his only son. To bear the weight of your sin, to feel the full fury of divine wrath against your sin, that you might have forgiveness. Now, we could go through the Bible and talk about what is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a covering. It's an atoning. You look in Leviticus 1 through 5 and you read through the various sacrifices there, and it's you make this sacrifice that it might be a covering for the sin. One theologian, W.G.T. Shedd, commented that forgiveness or a covering is the non-infliction of suffering. Because Jesus Christ has suffered for your sin, and so forgiveness for you is the non-infliction of suffering. Because all of your sin is covered. Now understand, when we're dealing with a holy God who is infinite, and if he covers all of our sin except for one little piece that's hanging out, right? You know when you go and quickly clean your room and you shove everything in the closet because Mama, this is, you have 5 minutes to clean your room, and you just shove everything in there, and you look down like, I think I got it all. But under the closet door, there's just a little part of the pant leg that's still hanging out, right? If in this atonement, there's just one little transgression hanging out, you know, there is no forgiveness for us. There is no forgiveness. So when we factor in what God in Christ has done for us in forgiving us, how could we not look at another who comes to us and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? We don't respond and say, are you sincere? You have already asked forgiveness for that, and you did it again. So I don't know if I can trust you. So no forgiveness. But do you see how our lives before God and God in Christ, who forgives us in Christ, now transforms the way that we interact with others? And so we forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven. And so all of our interactions, again with spouse, children, parents, friends, co-workers, it's a different paradigm. It's a different paradigm. We are distinct. Even, you know, in the prayer of confession, we are called to be different. Sometimes we take that to be, we're just to be weird. Well, the difference that the gospel calls us to is not just weirdness. It's a completely life change. Where prior to Christ, we hold on to things. Where after Christ, we hold on to nothing. We forgive, we're tender-hearted, we're kind. So Paul will go on in chapter 5 to address some of the motivations for transformation. Be imitators of God because you're children. Christ has given himself up for us. But by God's grace, may we today and tomorrow, as long as the Lord gives us breath, may we be a people who are completely and singularly committed to our own need for the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Not the thing that we can ever mature beyond. Not the thing that we can ever get beyond and get to the good stuff, theologically. But the reality that all of my sin, Christ has paid for. And that the sins that so easily weigh me down are not my master. But Christ is my master. And he has conquered all of those things that used to conquer me and that used to conquer you. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We rejoice that you have never left us to ourselves, but that the gospel, the great wonder and reality that Jesus Christ has lived and died and was raised again and ascended for us, Lord, grips us and gives to us all of the power, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, may we reckon ourselves to have died with Christ and to have been raised with him, that we indeed are new creatures. And we pray that this new creatureliness, Lord, would indeed manifest itself daily in our growth and how we think and how we speak and how we act and how we interact with others. Father, for Christ's sake, may we be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Lord, may we not let the sun go down on our wrath. Lord, may we see all those that you have set your love upon as those who are both accepted and also being conformed to your image. And so may we not put our faith and hope and trust in them, but in the God who redeems. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. In Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you invite you to stand and receive God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.